Hi, I'm Brooke Taylor, the pastor of Missio Church. We exist to give every man, woman, and child repeated opportunities to see, hear, and respond to the gospel of Jesus Christ without having to come or go anywhere. Thank you so much for listening to our sermon series on spiritual health, the disciplines of the Christian life. We are so excited about what God is teaching us through His Word. It is the prayer of the elders of Missio Church that listening to this sermon would help transform you into the image of Jesus Christ and deepen your relationship with Him. We desire that this sermon would be a supplement to your regular engagement with a local church and would not replace in any way you gathering with that church and submitting to the leaders God has put over your life. If the elders of Missio Church can be of any assistance to you, you can contact us through our website, www.missiochurch.faith. You can also email us at admin@missiochurch.faith or by calling our church office 631-241-2136. If you're not a part of a local church, you can gather with us each Sunday at 10 a.m. at 70 Smith Road in Ridge, New York. We hope you enjoy today's message.
Heavenly Father, once again, we ask that your Son may be seen here tonight, today, and that you may speak to us, Father, not necessarily through my mouth, but through your Spirit to the faithful that are here this morning. In your Son's name, Jesus Christ, we do pray. All right, so interesting little thing. I'm supposed to read a children's book to you right now, but since there's no children in here, I can't do that. But fear not, God had His own plans. I'm going to actually start with a story, a modern fairy tale from an unknown author, okay? And the story starts with a young woman named Amy. Amy starts her journey by trotting up a hill in Greece. Recently, there had been found a lost temple to the goddess Venus, the avatar of love. So she's crawling up this mountain and finds the temple. And inside the temple, she finds a cave and descends down the cave into this open space. She lights a few torches, and with her fists clenched in anger, she starts a ritual meant to summon the goddess of love. She says the ancient Greek words, she slices her hands, and making another fist, squeezes the blood out of her wound, letting it drop to the stone beneath her. But nothing happens. She stands there in her fury for about an hour like a statue, thinking nothing but how love had betrayed her. But finally giving up, she turns away and lets one hot tear escape her eye, and it hits the bloodstained floor, and suddenly a woman cloaked in red appears. Without hesitation, Amy begins to rail and screams at the goddess, but Venus doesn't pay attention. Finally, Amy screams out, "You are a fairy tale. You are forgotten. You are a myth, a figment of people's imagination. You are a part of the past that no one cares to remember." Still, the red-hooded figure doesn't respond. So Amy screams, "I won't be ignored," and lunges towards the goddess. To her shock and horror, she passes right through her. Terrified, she clenches her eyes closed. And what frightened her was not that Venus had become a mist or a shadow. She had become a mist and a shadow. Amy had become a vapor as she had jumped through the avatar of love. Finally, Amy needed to see if she was real. And with that last act of will, she forced herself to open her eyes. And as she did so, she saw Venus stooping down over her and said gently and full of pity, "Child, I am sorry. It is not us that are the myth, but mankind. It is not us who are a cautionary tale, but you and yours. We are eternal. You are temporary. You have spent your days forgetting what it is that makes you real. You wish to live as though the virtues do not matter, and now you have lost all substance. It is you that are fading into forgotten legend." Now, the reason I read to you that story is that because it seems very true in this day and age. We deny the virtues, we deny the things that make us real, and we are slowly and ever so surely becoming less than what we were. And that's true for Christians as well. Christians have forgotten the fundamentals of living out a wonderful, glorious life. We are content to be shamefully poor when the gospel has offered us rich, abundant life. And one of these fundamentals that we've been going through, that we've been ignoring in our Christian life, is that of fellowship. And that fellowship is very important to us, more important than we understand. And hopefully by the end of this message, we will see the essential nature of fellowship. But what's one of the problems that we have when we go to study fellowship, that there's actually very few passages in the Bible that actually talk directly to fellowship. There's only two or three that actually get mentioned. The word fellowship itself is only used about 18 times in the New Testament. So it is peppered about. And in a sense, that actually is the point. The concept of fellowship is actually throughout every chapter of the Bible. It's like a bass guitar in a band, never center stage, or rarely center stage, but essential to the music. And as we study the concept of fellowship, we see how much the Bible actually does talk about it. We could start with Eden, and the first thing that being wrong that Adam was by himself. We could talk about Revelations, and how it ends in a city and not a garden. We could talk about the Ten Commandments not being a code, a civic code, rules that we have to obey, but the actual instructions on how to live in relationship with one another. So in every single chapter of the Bible, we will find the concept of fellowship, because it's that important to who we are as Christians. And we are going to study three themes today. Three themes: the betrayal of fellowship, the beauty of fellowship, and Christ as our fellowship. So theme one, the betrayal of fellowship. If you would like to turn to Hebrews chapter 10, verses 24 to 25, one of the most popular places people go to talk to about the concept of fellowship. I'll give you guys a moment. And Hebrews chapter 10, verse 24 through 25 says this: "And let us consider how to stir up one another to love and good works, not neglecting to meet together, as is the habit of some, but encouraging one another, and all the more as you see the day drawing near." Okay. So the first thing is, we do have a command to gather together in fellowship. And I don't think we realize how important this is. It's saying right there and then, something that needs to be heard, especially in this independent America, there's no such thing as a Lone Ranger Christian. There's no such thing as a Lone Ranger pastor. There's no such thing as a Lone Ranger missionary. Christianity cannot be a Lone Ranger kind of mentality. You are not going to be the one guy standing by himself defending the faith. Christianity is meant to happen in community. And without that community, whatever calling you have will shrivel up and die. We depend on each other more than we know, and we got to get back to that concept. But one thing interesting about this particular passage is the word for fellowship is actually the word synagogue. Yes, the word for fellowship in this particular passage is episynagogo. I can't pronounce things right, but that's the word. All right, and it comes from the Jewish, because the New Testament is written in Greek, but this is a Jewish word for gathering, for this place where we meet God, the synagogue. And we're going to talk about how fellowship has been betrayed by the Jewish people and by us. And so if you want to, you don't have to turn there this time. In Ezra chapter 1, we have the story about how King Cyrus called all the people together to return to Israel to rebuild the temple. King Cyrus in Ezra told the people that it's time for your exile to end and to go back home and rebuild the temple. And here's a scary thing. A lot of people didn't go home. The earthly king, saying that God wants people to go home to rebuild his temple, don't. Some of the Jewish people return home. Some of them stay out there. And they become what's known as the dispersion. But let me ask you guys a question. If you had been away from home for 5 years, let's say you're in the military and you're out on deployment, and suddenly your commanding officer says, "The war is over, it's time to go home," and you didn't, that'd be a strange thing. And that is what a lot of the Jewish people did. They didn't return back to their nation. They'd rather stay in Persia. They'd rather stay dispersed. They'd rather stay out in the world by themselves in a real sense. But what would drive people not to go home? Well, I come up with two answers. And those two answers are, they didn't return because of comfort. They were comfortable with where they were. And the fear that kind of drove them. Now, the concept of comfort, something us Americans should be very familiar with. They had been in exile for probably 70 years, if I remember right. I'm not 100% sure about that. But they had been in exile for decades. And God himself says, marry off your kids. Build, pray for the nations that you're in. So they had been there for a while. And they didn't want to pick up from where they were and go back to where they come. And we get that. To this day, can anyone get a few friends to help you move? My sister's moving. I said, nah, I don't feel like it. My brother said, you're a brother, you have to go do it. It's like, yeah, I do. But if it wasn't for that blood thing, if you get it, I'm not going to Yonkers. But at the end of the day, the concept of moving has a lot of fear for us. When we decide, when we get married and decide where we're going to live, those are momental decisions. And for a lot of these people, they're like, I'm comfortable with where I'm at. I don't want to go back to Israel. Israel had been destroyed. There was no wall to protect them from bandits. And a lot of them probably had other things going on. But they were comfortable with where they were at. But even that, you got to ask a question. Were they really comfortable, or do they think they were comfortable? You guys know the story of while the Israel was wandering the desert, they yelled at Moses saying, take us back to Egypt, because we had plenty to eat there. They forgot that they were slaves and had been beaten. They thought they were more comfortable in Egypt than when God was providing them the manna and the water. They actually thought that they were better off in a place where they were slaves, because they had fooled themselves that it was a comfortable place. They said they ate every day like they were kings. They didn't in Egypt. And that comfort does permeate the society we're living in now. I don't know, as I'm more than willing to confess, I like cartoons. I like movies. One of my favorite is Pixar's WALL-E. And if you guys remember a scene from that, if you've seen it, if you haven't, basically Earth has been abandoned because we trashed it. And for 700 years, people were out in space. And they would say, it's time to go home, and they didn't want to come home. Well, the robot didn't want them to go home. And the robot that was in control said, out here, we will survive. And the captain says, I don't want to survive. I want to live. And then he forces the people to go back home. And that's one of the things I think that keeps us from having proper fellowship. We have this concept of comfort that's actually not even true. We think it's more comfortable to be on our couch watching Star Trek like I do. Star Trek like I do, or football games, or some murder mystery, or whatever it may be. We think that it's more comfortable on our couch than with one another. And at the end of the day, that's just not true. And we may fool ourselves and think, oh, I got plenty of fellowship. I come to church on Sunday morning. Sunday morning is a good place for fellowship to happen. But Sunday morning is not the totality of fellowship. Okay? And just like the Jewish of old, we may have a problem with how we define fellowship. And I'll give us Americans a little bit of a break on that, because we say fellowship, but so does everybody else. I'm a union delegate at my job. The union says we're all one big family. We're brothers and sisters in the cause. My owners, the corporation I work for, says we're one big family. We're all together for the cause. My house insurance says we're all one big family. We'll be there for you when something goes wrong. Thank you. Everybody's saying we're one big family. Everybody's saying we're one big fellowship. My union wants my vote. My corporation wants my labor. And my insurance company wants my money. They have no interest in family whatsoever. And so in that sense, we have been lulled to sleep. We have been put under a spell, thinking that the term fellowship and friendship and family means less than it really does. To make things worse, the concept of fellowship and family is made worse by our own family. There was a Christian comedian back in the 90s. The only thing I think he ever said that really was funny was this. It's like, You cry at their funerals, but you don't want to go on vacation with them. And that's what we think about our own families. You know, it's like, yeah, we love them, but we don't want to be around them. So in that sense, we also have a misconception of what fellowship and family is about. We have our own families making us aggravated. Let's face it, I don't want to go help my sister move. And the only reason I'm doing it is because I'm supposed to do it. It's not out of an act of love I'm doing this. It's an act of her big brother and family does this for each other. So even with that, I'm not doing like, this is a chance for me to show her that I care about her. This is like, no, this is my responsibility. So we do have a bunch of problems when we come to the concept of fellowship. It's not common. We've been told that everything is a fellowship. And if we actually think of real family, we get a little bit annoyed at them. So why bring that concept into the church? But at the end of the day, fellowship is extremely important. And we have taken the term fellowship and we have watered it down because it doesn't have any meaning. And I'm going to quote C.S. Lewis here for a second because this highlights what God thinks of fellowship, I think, and what we think of fellowship. It would seem that our Lord finds our desires not too strong but too weak. We are half-hearted creatures, fooling about with drink, sex, and ambition when infinite joy is offered us. And I do think that's 100% true. Christian fellowship, church fellowship, is powerful. It is something of infinite joy when done right. But we've been fooled into thinking that fellowship is a chore. We think it's less than what it is. But let's take a moment to actually talk about the other reason why the Jewish people didn't go home, why they betrayed their fellowship, why they didn't go home with the rest of the Jewish people. Because they were afraid. The Jewish people had been attacked a bunch of times in the exile. You guys remember the book of Esther and Daniel? Okay, been exiled. That's why I said they painted pictures of Egypt being a great place to be. Persia wasn't a good place for them. They had been under attack by the government on several occasions in Esther and Daniel. And some of them probably thought that if they all go back to Israel, it's just a ploy to let's get all the Jewish people into one place. That makes them an easy target. Especially one place with no walls. And to be honest with you guys, this is not only the Jewish of the dispersions problem. You guys remember Peter. He betrayed the fellowship. And why did he betray it? Because he was afraid. And us Christians suffer through the same things too. We don't always want to be identified with the church. We don't always want to be identified as Christians. You know, either you're a liberal hippie Jesus freak or you're a fundamentalist. Both are negative terms nowadays. But there's another reason why Christians can be afraid of real fellowship. And that is because real fellowship comes with a price, comes with a cost, comes with two kinds of prices. One, of your time and your money. If you guys gather together for the grief share, that takes from your time. If you buy the books from your grief share or tithe on a regular basis, that affects your money. But there's also one other reality. It also, in true Christian fellowship, you can no longer treat other people like you want to. In true Christian fellowship, we are called to treat people as people. And some of us, we have issues with competing. We like to wrestle with one another. We like the ranking, like who's on top. And we do that in the church too. We have a ranking system in the church, like who's the most holy, who's the most best dressed, who's the one who has the best singing voice. I lose that one. And we have a ranking system because that's how we're raised. In the world, we are part of a ranking system. And we bring that ranking system into the church. But in true Christian fellowship, we're going to find out that that ranking system doesn't work. And we're going to have to give up a lot of the things that drive us. So that's why we betray fellowship. Because we don't know what it is, and it promises to make us uncomfortable. It promises to take us out of places we've kind of gotten used to. And the sad thing is, because we've gotten used to that kind of mentality, we think we're right. And the reality is, what God has offered us in real, true Christian fellowship is more powerful than the world. It will overcome the world inside of Christian fellowship because of who Christ is. It is a real strength, not a fake ranking system. And that leads us to our second theme, which is the beauty of fellowship. And if you guys would like to turn there, I'll wait a moment, to Psalm 133, all three verses. Okay, Psalm chapter 133, all three verses. Behold, how good and pleasant it is when brothers dwell in unity. It is like the precious oil on the head, running down on the beard of Aaron, running down on the collar of his robes. It is like the dew of Hermon, which falls on the mountain of Zion. For there the Lord has commanded the blessing life forevermore. In some ways, I wish this was a Bible study where we can just all start talking about everything that this verse is saying. But do you guys sense there's a song behind it? Do you sense that this is one of all the psalms that obviously this is one that's being sung? Do you sense the joy behind David when he was writing this? He's talking. He's worshiping. He's praising, and he's praising the fellowship, the unity of the body. And we really don't know how deep these desires go. Let me ask you a question. Let's actually just take a look at the adjectives for the moment. The adjective that David uses. He uses the word good, pleasant, precious, like the dew, blessing, life forevermore. Now, if we were to reduce the Bible, which we should never ever do, to a convenience shop, which one of those adjectives would you buy first? Which of those terms would you want in your life more than any other one? Would you go for the goodness? Would you go for the preciousness, the blessing, life evermore? Which one would you buy first? And yet, they always come in the package, and that's the point. Thank you, Sandy. That is the point. It does come as a package. This is given to us freely in unity. The price of it is fellowshipping with one another. These are the things that come into your life if you have good fellowship. And there's no way around it. One goes hand in hand. And it is scary how much people want this stuff and how much we try to avoid it. The world wants this much more than you guys realize. About 15 years, how old is my daughter? My daughter is 16. Okay, so about 12 years ago, I went to take her to go see a movie. Went to take her to a movie, got there at Island 16. So this wasn't a rinky-dink theater. It went to Island 16, bought my tickets, sat down with my 4-year-old daughter, and every single seat in that room was taken. Was it some Avenger movie? No. And for what it's worth, every single person in those chairs were college men. Men and women in their 20s. The movie was My Little Ponies. What? Yep. My Little Ponies. My Little Ponies, Friendship is Magic. And there was about three girls my daughter's age in there. By far and away, there were adults trying to get the kids in there. They were torn away because all the college students had bought a seat. The My Little Pony cartoon was a show about making friends. It was directed at little girls. And because this world, let's actually compare it for a second to the TV show Friends. Did any one of those six people treat each other like friends in that show? Did they build each other up? Did they help each other? Did they suffer with things together? No. As my wife would put it, they were just living parallel lives, and they just happened to live across the street, across the hallway from one another. A TV show called Friends had nothing to do with friendship. This 7-year-old little girl movie and TV show, the point was showing people how to become friends. And college students, mostly men, bought the tickets. They became a pop culture thing called bronies for a while. 9 years of brony conventions and things like that. They would get together and do these things. Now, as ridiculous as it is, and maybe some of it isn't, these college men thirsted for something to tell them about friendship. And the first place they would go to was a movie theater meant for little girls. And the sad thing for us is that they could have came to church instead. But they didn't think they could find real fellowship in church. But the reason I point that out is that these young men, 21, 22, wanted to hear about friendship. They desperately wanted to hear about things that were good and right. And the only place at that time they could find it was in a little girl cartoon. Mm-hmm. Okay. So the cry and the longing for real friendship, for real fellowship is there. And it will make us do ridiculous things if we could think we could find it in some place. And one of the more interesting things is actually how fellowship works. One of the most spectacular things and one of the most beautiful things about how friendship work is what it does to one another. I said during the Bible study, we are designed for relationships. We are not who we are supposed to be into. We are in real relationships. And there's this story by C.S. Lewis. Quick little another thing. C.S. Lewis wrote a couple books on friendship. He wrote a book called The Four Loves and some other books that talk about these things. C.S. Lewis, as you guys may have known, was friends with J.R. Tolkien. And they used to talk about their stories as they were writing them. They were part of a group called the Inklings. And this was a group of old English professors. And they would talk, and one day one of them died. And Lewis actually thought that, well, now that his friend Charles had died, as sad as that was, as much as that made him grieve, in a sense, we would have more of Tolkien. It's like, so now I'm having, instead of a group of five, a group of four, and the four of us would be more intimate, more told more stories. And what he found out was really interesting. He says this, in each of my friends, there is something that only some other friend can fully bring out. By myself, I am not large enough to call the whole man into activity. I want other lights than my own to show all his facets. Now that Charles is dead, I shall never again see Ronald's reaction to a specifically Caroline joke. Far from having more of Ronald, having him to myself, now that Charles is away, I have less of Ronald. We possess each friend not less, but more as the number of those with whom we share him increases. So what Lewis is saying is that the more friends you have, the more yourself you become, the more realized you become, the more full you become. And when you lose one of those friends in your groups, the whole group suffers not only the loss of that person, but the loss of what that other person brought out in you. None of us are in of ourselves enough to bring out another person's entire personality. On top of this, we this human nature, which is natural to us, we have something extra special inside the Christian fellowship, and that's called the Holy Spirit. And for this reason, for whatever reasons, known only to God, the Holy Spirit likes to act inside of a group. Holy Spirit rarely acts inside of an individual. Yes, for salvation, absolutely. But the power of the Holy Spirit is not realized until it is done inside a group of people. And even in Matthew 18:20, it says, where two or three are gathered in my name, there I am among them. Saying that when two or three are gathered in the name of Jesus, then that's when Jesus is among them. Now, obviously, this means that when these two or three gather in Jesus' name, they have Jesus in a different way than they had him before. They have him more. And the Holy Spirit itself seems to exemplify inside of a body. So not only do we have a natural design for fellowship that makes us real people, we have the Holy Spirit that magnifies it into very powerful ways. And there's a bunch of different ways for that to happen. I've tried to make it a practice now that I've done a few sermons that whenever I start studying for a sermon, I always call up the elders. It's like, come over to my house. We need to study this passage of scripture before I even write down a single note. Because I don't think as pseudo-intellect as I am, I don't think I can see what's inside the Word of God unless I am around other Christians, because that's an act of the Holy Spirit. I am not smart enough, nor is the Bible a book of man, that I have the capacity to see what the Scriptures are saying if I don't do that in a community. And that happens every single Sunday I'm here. The way God opens his word when Brooke is up here preaching to me is something special. I see things that I've never seen before because I'm sitting in one of those pews listening under the influence of the Holy Spirit to the word of God being opened. And that allows me to see things that I cannot see when I'm doing my private Bible studies. The other thing about a fellowship that we got, that's beautiful and we got to understand, is that fellowship does not mean hanging out. Fellowship does not mean just socializing. Fellowship means a group of individuals gathered together for a purpose. We are here for something other than just getting to know one another. We are here with a purpose in mind, and that is God's kingdom. C.S. Lewis, again, is talking about friendship, would actually make the argument that there's no such thing as a friendship based on one another. The only thing that draws people together is a common interest, a common theme. And just two people hanging out together does not make it work. That TV show Friends from the 90s, they didn't have a commonality with them. They didn't have a purpose to them. And therefore, obviously, and even as the TV show ended and the new TV show started, they all went their separate ways, never to be friends again. There was a spinoff called Joey. And he says that we all went our different ways. Inside the church, we are gathered together with a purpose for God's kingdom. And that theme keeps us together. I've been talking to a guy who lives in Florida for the last 10 years that I knew as a Christian in college. Just because he moved down to Florida doesn't mean I stopped being his friend. And every month, I get on the phone and talk to him for an hour. And we talk about how's church going, what's God doing in your life, how can I pray for you? And so for the last 10 years, since he moved down to Florida, I'm still his friend. And his wife is shocked and amazed. It's like, this is not supposed to happen. You're not supposed to be able to keep your friends in Florida close. And yet we do, despite the fact I haven't seen him in 7 years. Yeah. And one of the things we should talk about how the beauty of fellowship is, one of Jesus' biggest miracles, which a comedian stumbled upon, is Jesus' ability to have friends in his 30s. Jesus had 12 close friends, even though one of them was going to betray them, in his mid-30s. By the time we get to our 30s, we've lost all our friends. My sister that I have to help move, I'm picking on her today, especially since it's not recorded, during her 20s, she disappeared from the family. It's like, in my 20s, and that's normal. In your 20s, you go hang out with friends and go do things. Now that she's in her 30s and she needs somebody to help her move, she has no friends left. And therefore, she has to come back to the family. But Jesus had friends in his mid-30s. He had 12 close friends in his middle of his 30s. And we kind of just paced over that because it's like, oh, okay. But we've lost the idea of what a miracle is. And inside that, what I'm trying to point out to a little bit today in fellowship, we can be bigger than the world. You're not supposed to have friends in your 30s unless you're part of a church. Your friendships in your 30s are either by convenience or you just sit on the couch watching Star Trek. Okay? And the fact is, under the gospel, you have the power to be a community. As we get older, we get more isolated. But in the church, Christian fellowship done right means that you become less isolated. When I die in whenever, whether it's 2 years from now or 40 years from now, I'm thinking my funeral is going to be full. Not because I'm somebody nice and good or whatever, but because I'm part of a Christian community. Because I got the church. And I think the church will show up just like you guys did for my wife's grandmother. My wife's grandmother passed away. Five of the families never met her, came out to the funeral. Because that's what fellowship does. And that simple miracle of friendship that we saw, like, friendships, what does that matter? It's like, it makes all the difference. It's much more of a miracle than we ever thought about if we actually take the moment to stop and think about Jesus having friends. And one of those friends he knew was going to betray him, and yet he dined with him every day nonetheless. He knew that Peter would betray him, and he dined with him every single day. He knew that they would all be scattered to the wind, and Jesus still called them friend. And we don't think that's a miracle. And it was. It's God's Holy Spirit living out in the lives of those that he decides. There is one thing I do want to warn you guys about, and I think it needs to be said. As much as I'm talking about friendship and fellowship, there's one thing that has to be mentioned. Doesn't matter how good the friendship, doesn't matter how good the fellowship, you're still going to feel alone from time to time. And the only reason I'm mentioning that is that because some of us have this idea that if we have real friends, I'm never going to feel lonely. Even in the best of marriages, your spouse or yourself will at times feel alone. We are not ever truly known by one another. And the only one who actually truly knows us is Christ, is God. And therefore, as much as I'm pushing, as much as I'm singing the praises of fellowship, we cannot ask for it what it cannot do. We will, even in a good Christian fellowship, feel alone from time to time. And the only reason I'm bringing it, I don't want you guys to ask fellowship to cure all your loneliness. One of the things we need to do to actually see the beauty of fellowship is to actually see it. And that's one of the things, as I've been mentioning, we don't actually think that fellowship that's important, and we need to adjust how we see things. And if any of you guys know, a good thing about seeing is seeing is a matter of faith. Seeing is a matter of hope. So we need to start learning to put our hope in a certain amount of fellowship, and we need to have a certain amount of faith in a certain amount of fellowship. I'll give you guys hopefully a quick example. Unbeknownst to a lot of you wives, us husbands sometimes wake up in the middle of the night, and we look at you guys, and we have the power to see three different things. When we look over, it gets better. The reason I don't say you wives wake up and see us husbands, because usually we snore so loud that you're using your love to keep yourself from trying to smother us with a pillow. So this only counts for husbands, because us husbands never get woken up by you guys. So sometimes we just wake up in the middle of the night and we look over at our wives. And there's three possible things we can see there. We can see somebody we want to get away from. And that's the truth. Divorce happens. We can see somebody we've settled for. We can look at her and say, you know what, I'm not really thrilled by this person, but I ain't going to find anything else better out there, so I'm just going to settle. There's a third thing we can see. We can see how beautiful you guys actually are. And when we, as husbands, look over at our wives, and we have the choice of those three things, and it is a choice. This is nothing to do with a good marriage versus a bad marriage. This is all about us guys. It's all about how we decide to see you. And if we decide to see a beautiful woman laying next to us, drool and all, and you guys are all beautiful, that will influence how we treat you guys the next day. When we look over our wives in the middle of the night, we can decide how the next day is going to go. We see our wives sleeping there beautifully, and you guys are beautiful, sleeping and otherwise. If we can choose to see that, then that's going to affect how we spend the how the morning goes. And it will depends on how our heart is. So when we talk about good fellowship, we got to talk about how we see things. Now, we can see each other's here as chores. We can see each other's like, you know, this church isn't meeting my needs, let me go find someplace else. Or we can see the beauty in each person that is actually here. As I keep mentioning, me helping my sister move, I'm not there. I'm not feeling that I'm settling with my sister. It's like, okay, this is what I have to do, I'm going to settle with her. If I loved my sister the way I'm called to love her as my sister, I could say, you know, help. It's going to spend a day, but helping her is a good thing. I want to be a part of it. I want to help build up her life and help her during this time of change. Okay? And that depends on my attitude going forward. So the important thing is being seen about fellowship is we've got to be able to see it. We've got to see the beauty in it. And I am telling you right now, there is a lot of beauty inside this church. There are a lot of people here that make lives better. This week, Ralph helped me change my brakes for the first time. He saved me $500. He didn't have to do that. He didn't even take 20 minutes to give me... to show me, to make sure that I was going to change the brakes anyhow, so at least he probably saved my wife's. It was her car. But, you know, Ralph helped me with that. Harry put did so much electrical work in my house, it's unbelievable how good he did. Better than any contractor. Ralph, when I bought the house, my wife said, it's poison ivy there. Ralph just jumped right in. Didn't get any gear on. He just jumped right in and started pulling all the poison ivy out. Okay, and sometimes my wife actually also helps out some of the people here with photography. There is a beauty to what's going on in this church. There is a kindness and a love that is actually live here. And most of us just need to see it and avail ourselves of it. And that brings us to our third theme. And that is Christ is our fellowship. We'll run over to 1 John chapter 1, verses 3 to 4. That which we have seen and heard, we proclaim also to you, so that you too may have fellowship with us. And indeed, our fellowship is with the Father and with his Son, Jesus Christ. And we are writing these things so that you, that our joy may be complete. All right, first point. I'm beginning to get a little low on time, so I'm going to try to move a little faster. Christian fellowship is not a project. It's a passion. Okay? Nothing turns off new Christians or new church members more than the idea that someone says, okay, I'm a deacon here. I got to get this person plugged in. I got to find out his spiritual level. I got to make him my chore. When Jesus woke up when he was doing his earthly ministry, did he wake up, scratch his head, yawn, and go punch in a time clock? Says, okay, I got to get to my business of saving humanity. Or did he say, Jerusalem, Jerusalem, how often I would have brought you in, but you would not have me? Jesus' work, his responsibilities, was a passion. He wasn't trying to meet his quota on people saved that day. He was in love with these people. And so one thing, when we're talking about fellowship, because there's some things we need to do actively and seek out, it's never about being a project. Okay, I don't know, this is something maybe you women get more idea of than I do, because I'm just never been this place. You ever have someone on your job that you needed to train and you needed to fix or something like that? Nobody wants to be fixed. They all want to be loved. And then from that love, they can actually heal. Okay? Now, then, for another reason we wanted to focus on Christ as our fellowship, because Christ was passionate about us, and therefore we need to be passionate about one another. But the whole thing, it depends on Christ more than we know. John Wayne had this famous little quote, I'll forgive you, but I won't forget. Is that real forgiveness? No, that's just waiting for the right moment. Okay, that's someone who's just being patient to do what they want to do. And that's the mentality of the world. That is a normal human response. John Wayne was correct. But this is a church. And we forgive and forget based on what Christ has done for us. We forgive based on how Christ has forgiven us. We cannot have true Christian fellowship without that spirit of forgiveness, because we are all going to mess up from time to time, and some of us more than others, and we're going to need to forgive each other of things. Okay, and we're going to have to do that in a forgetful way based on what Christ has done for us. Let's try to take this one for a quick moment. Nineveh. Jonah didn't want to see that city saved. We know that. That Jonah was mad at God because he wanted to save Nineveh. God himself said that the city of Nineveh was a city full of people. They couldn't tell the left hand from the right. And what Jonah says, like, why do you love these people? They're idiots. And God said, yes, they're idiots. I love them still. Okay? God, and we got to remember that in our Christian fellowship, that yes, we're going to be stupid with each other sometimes. We're going to say things we shouldn't. And yet God still wants to love us. That spirit, it should be a part of our fellowship. And there are, again, miracles here. In John, 1 John, as we've read several weeks ago, it actually talks about loving strangers. Is it possible to love a stranger? Only in the Holy Spirit. Okay? You can only love a stranger in the Holy Spirit, and yet it happens. It happened on a regular basis in the first century church. People sending money and goods to people they were praying their heads off for people they never even met. And that's the kind of thing that needs to permeate the concept of fellowship. It works. Okay. Actually, skip the page. Like, I stopped writing there? No, there's more to this, isn't there? Okay, all right. Okay. And we got to do some. We got to be able to do some practicing. We got to figure out ways to actually start practically practicing fellowship. One, when we get here Sunday morning, how often do you guys ask each other, "How was your Bible reading this week?" How often do you say, "How was God good to you this week?" We need to start injecting God in our conversations, we need to start injecting our purpose into our conversations. We're here to build up the kingdom, and we want to know how God is treating each other. And if we don't talk about God or the Holy Spirit or the Bible or something that is Christ-centered, then we're just hanging out like regular friends do, and regular friendships die and part of ways. If we make the kingdom of God a part of our conversations when we show up, then suddenly that ties us together. That purpose-based thing that I was talking about before. We need a purpose to tie us together in real friendship. That's when true fellowship happens. So when we get together, even on Sunday morning, ask a question. How was your time with God this week? Is God testing you or is he blessing you? You know, what is it? Next thing, which is really important, is prayer. We don't ask each other to pray. In the right setting, we ask to pray for one another. But when we get together and just see each other, it's like, how can I pray for you? The reason we ask that is because we're told to pray for one another. But there's this thing. When I say, hey, I'm having a little trouble meeting my financial ends, paying my bills this month, it's like, I'll pray for you, brother. But that also says I'm admitting that I need something. I'm actually showing part of who I am, okay? You know, I'm saying that I got troubles in my life, and I'm revealing them to you. That actually makes you guys actually closer. Here's another one that's really kind of scary. When you ask, can I pray you for something, we should not be scared to say this. It's like, look, I'm struggling with this sin. Now, all the time here, how many of us, when we ask to pray one of us, say, yeah, I'm struggling with this sin. Can you pray for me? Why wouldn't we do that? Why? Because if we're saying we're struggling with sin, we're saying, I'm weak. Okay? But if we start praying for each other, because this is what the scriptures tells us to do, we may find out that it is in confessing our sins to one another that we can start growing as Christians and growing as a fellowship. And I'm going to start, okay? I'm actually going to ask you guys during this week if you could pray for me. I have a tyrant's heart, okay? Ever since I've been driving 15 miles from my job to my house, I've realized there's this real bit of anger in me and real dictator heart in me just driving back and forth to work. I have this desire to not kill anybody, but there's a certain amount of beatings that I would like to see happen. And that's because there's a part of me, there is actually 100% being honest with you, I'm showing you who I am, and I'm asking seriously for prayer. I got a heart that is a tyrant. I want to be in control, and if anybody gets in my way, I don't want to reciprocate in kind. I want to reciprocate 10 times in kind, okay? And that is a struggle that I have, okay? My family has never heard me yell because I came from a family of people who scream, and I decided I was never going to yell. Inside that car by myself, the bus about 2 miles down the road can hear me, okay? And I'm letting you guys know that I need prayer for this, okay? And the only way I'm going to get better is if my sisters in Christ would be kind enough to keep that in mind as they pray to God for me. And because of that fellowship, because of that prayer, I actually expect, if you guys are willing to do so, that there will be a change in me. Another thing we could do to start practicing fellowship is service. And I'm not talking, there's a lot of different kinds of services out there. There's a lot of different ways you can serve. There's formal ways. Brooke is always looking for some new victim to help out with the kids downstairs. Okay. But there's also, right now, there's a chance to serve today. We have several families that are sick. Maybe somebody, if they get a chance, gives that person a text, like, can I bring you guys some Chinese food over? Can I do something that can actually help your day? You know, and vice versa. I'm not a mom. I'm not a wife. I think you guys got the hard part, okay? You women seem to have a much fuller day than some of us men. Some of us men, me in particular. But you guys could actually, once in a while, if you guys want to, it's like, hey, I know that you've been working hard this week with VBS. Can I bring over pizza for you guys so you guys can have a night without having to cook? There's many different ways to serve. You can serve formally in the church. You can serve informally, which is just as good, with one another. So, A, include Christ in your conversations. B, pray for each other's needs and weaknesses. Serve each other when opportunities present themselves. And four, attend. Show up. May mention this morning, December 3rd being the Christmas party. I never been. The men's been asking me to go on retreats for years now. I never go. I've done my time in my 20s, but there's a certain point where you got to start getting involved. And that involvement is just sitting in a seat to hear each other. The men's DNA classes on Tuesday nights, you'd be surprised how much conversation go on there, how much you get to know one another, just eating food, and then the Bible study comes later, but the conversation that just happens before the Bible study is good. It shows that you care for one another. All right, running out of time. And I'm going to conclude with this, and then Ronnie's going to play us one last song. We are part of a fellowship blessed by the Holy Spirit because of what Christ did for us. He came to bring us all in. He didn't abandon us. He was our friend. And he did it for us. We got to remember the gospel. We cannot have Christian fellowship without Christ. We just got to learn to stop taking the watered-down version of friendship out there with Joey Ross and whatever the name of the rest of them were, and start doing a real fellowship that is powerful and life-changing. When we do those things, it will be a miracle. New York, as someone told me this week, is a dumpster fire, and that's why everyone's running away from it. If we've become a true Christian fellowship, we can actually see each other's growing, not only in numbers, but our lives as well, because the power of the gospel, the power of Christ, the power of fellowship is bigger than this world. It's bigger than Suffolk County, and it's bigger than the New York dumpster fire. So what we are called to is something wonderful and glorious. We just got to learn to see it and experience it and practice it out.